Okay, tonight in John chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21. John chapter 21, beginning with verse number 15. You know, this section is about our love for Christ. And as we study this section here about our love for Christ, we need to first of all know what love is. And love, as we define the Bible kind of love, love is sacrificing ourselves to meet the needs of another. It is sacrificing ourselves to meet the needs of another, giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another. It is setting aside a personal agenda in order to aid someone else. It is giving, it is sacrificing, it is setting aside what we want to do to be a blessing to somebody else. And as we think about that, it'll help us in understanding what we're going to be looking at here tonight. Because, you know, all of us struggle to love Christ like we ought to. We all struggle to love God as we ought to. And so tonight, as we look at this, it'll help us in our love for the Lord and learning how to love the Lord and learn what He expects from us. It'll be a great help and blessing to us as we look at this tonight. In chapter 21, beginning with verse number 15, it says, "And so when they had dined or eaten," this is on the in the morning still, they're on the shore, on the beach where they had just brought in all these fish, "Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, that's John, and which also leaned upon his breast at the supper. And he saith, Lord, saith unto him, Lord, which is he which betrayeth thee? Which is he that betrayeth thee? All right, that's what he said. Sorry, I messed up verse 20. Let's do 20 again. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and saith unto him, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, as we look at this, we find ourselves asking some questions about this love that Jesus wanted Peter to have for him. And we find, first of all, that love for Christ is a choice. Love for Christ is a choice. And Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than these. Now, that question has two possible answers, or two possible, maybe not answers, but meanings to it. And there's a lot of debate over it. The first meaning is this. Jesus may have been looking at Peter and says, Do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than these other disciples? And the reason that some people, and this is probably the favorite interpretation, if you look in commentaries, most of them would say this is what he was meaning. The reason they say that is because earlier in the ministry, earlier in the week or a couple of weeks before this, Peter had said, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So Peter had made this statement, though everybody else leaves you, Lord, I'm loyal. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to leave you. I will be true to you. Well, that's a possibility that that's what he was referring to. This statement where Peter claims that he is more faithful than all the others, even if they all turn their back on you, Lord, I love you and I'll love you to the end. And that could be what he was referring to here. Not sure. Another possibility is all the fish. All right? It could mean that Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? All these fish. Peter, you spent the night fishing. You went back to fishing. You've getting a cold feet. You decided maybe that you want to wander a little bit, Peter. What about all these fish that are still flopping on the shore? 153 of them that are laying there. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the boat? Do you love me more than your occupation? Remember, Peter, this was his life. He had spent who knows how many years. We don't know how old Peter was, but he had spent many years as a fisherman, grew up as a fisherman, with the fishermen, living on the fishing coast, and been out there scores of time on the lake fishing. And it was his life and his love, and he enjoyed it. That's why when he got bored and was frustrated, he said, I'm going fishing. Because that's what he enjoyed, that's what he loved. And I personally feel, and even though I'm outnumbered by most of the commentators, I personally feel that Jesus was talking about the fish. When he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Here's one of the reasons I do. It's because of what Jesus follows up and says. He says, if you love me more than these, then feed my sheep. If you love me more than these, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me more than these, feed my sheep. So here he was saying, he was talking about a lifetime occupation. He said, if you love me more than these, here's the lifetime occupation that I want you to have. If he was talking about the disciples, well, that seems to be, doesn't really fit too well. But if he's talking about the fish and his desire to be a fisherman, and he says, Peter, if you love me more than these, then leave those behind and feed my sheep. That's my own personal opinion. But to balance it out a little bit, Chuck Smith in his commentary made an important statement. He said, we don't know what these because we weren't there to see what Jesus was looking at and beckoning toward when he said it. All right? We weren't there. Nobody was there. So we can all guess, and many of the commentators say, it's definitely the disciples. And others will say, no, it's the fish. And I personally think it was the fish. But we don't know. Could have been either one. But either way, Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, God wants our full love. That's really what he was talking about. He's getting down to the bottom line. He says, Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me like you ought to love me, Peter? And he wanted our love. You know, Jesus told us back in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. I mean, that covers up every area of our life. Jesus said, I want you to love me completely. I want you to love me wholly. I want you to love me fully. And remember, love is our giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another. Now, we might say, well, does Jesus have needs? Yes, he does. In the sense that there are things that he has chosen in his sovereign plan that only men can fulfill. And those are the needs that he wants us to fulfill. And therefore, he does have needs in that sense. Being God, in a true sense, he has no needs, but he has allowed himself to have the need of our help to do what he's asked us to do. So he does have needs for us to fulfill. Jesus also said in the last days that love would decline. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Cold. You know, we struggle, and I know there's times in my life when my love for God begins to cool. Sometimes it might even be cold. And that's tragic. And you probably struggle with the same thing. You know, if we're really, truly honest, when we talk about it, we all get real pious. Oh, of course I love God. But do we really love God the way He wants us to love Him? Do we love Him in a sacrificial way? Do we love Him in a way where we're really putting our life and our heart into it? Or do we love Him in such a way that we are setting aside things that I want to do and putting God first? Do we love Him enough to set aside the pleasures of life and spend time in the Word of God and spend time on our knees in prayer? Do we love Him enough to give Him our first and our best? You know, we talk about our love, but many times our love is lacking. And we might ask ourselves then, what would be more than these be in our lives? For Peter, it may have been the disciples. More than these disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these disciples do? Or Peter, do you love me more than these fish and all the fishing jobs you did? You know, and as he looks at our lives and asks us, what kind of things would he ask us? Do you love me more than these? Well, there's several things that come to my mind. First of all, more than the world. The unregenerate world around us, the world society around us, the things of our world, the things that appeal to us, materialism. We live in a tremendously materialistic society. Everybody's got so much, and everybody wants more than they've got. A materialistic society. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than sensual desires? Or the devilish music that is so popular today? Or the carnal styles? Or the filthy movies? Or the immodesty? Or the alcohol? Or the popularity? And all the things that are part of the filthy world around us. There's some of that that's an attraction to us. Now, some of it's repulsive to us if we're walking anywhere close to God. But other parts of the world, we have to admit, they kind of pull us a bit sometimes. And we have to ask ourselves, do I love God more than those? Maybe it's the pleasures of life. Before I get to the pleasures of life, just let me read a verse in John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. God tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, if we love the world, we really don't love God. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So God's telling us here that if we truly love Him, then we are going to not love the world. But then also there's the possibility that it's the pleasures of this life. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 4, talking about the last days, describing the conditions of the last days. And he says, there will be traitors, and the men will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do we see that today? Pleasure? All around us. Now, it's not anything particularly new that men love pleasure, but it seems to be heightened to a new height today. Pleasure seekers. And then also, Jesus said we need to love Him more than family and friends. That's a really hard one. Love Him more than family and friends. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he said, if any man come to me, let him hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He can't be my disciple. Now, he wasn't meaning we have to spit at him and hate him and say, I hate you, I'm out of here, I'm leaving you, so I can go serve Jesus. No, that's not the attitude he had. But he was saying we've got to have such a love for Christ that our love for our family seems like hate. You know, we talked tonight just a little bit about our family and how we do love our family. I love my kids. I love my boys. I love my grandkids. I love my, you know, daughter-in-laws. And I love my family. But I've got to love God more. You know, what that might mean, even in a family setting, is for parents to love God enough to be able to say, God, if you want my children to go to the mission field, that's fine. Now, that's not easy. But at the same time, that's the best thing if that's what God wants for them. And we ought to desire our children to serve God. You know, sometimes parents look at them and say, I don't want them to serve God. If they serve God, they'll be poor the rest of their life. I don't want them to do that. I might have told you the story before, but there was a boy in high school with me. He was 1 year ahead of me in high school. And God spoke to his heart during a preaching service, and he surrendered to go into the ministry. And his parents, who were also Christians, said, no, we don't want you to do that. We've got plans for your life. And they put enough pressure on him that he didn't do it. And a year later, he was killed in a car accident. Now, I don't know, I'm not God, but you can't help but wonder. He didn't do what God asked him to do, and God took him home to heaven. You know, it's far better for us to say to our children, that's all right, whatever God wants, you got my blessing. Serve God. If you leave home and go somewhere else, that's fine. Serve God. Just give your heart and life to God. And we need to do that. God says, love them more. Love me more than them. Another thing is we need to love God more than our personal desires and plans. The personal desires and plans. You know, well, I've got these plans. You know, I'm going to be this, and I'm studying to do this, and I'm going to be this kind of a person, or I've got this job in line, and I'm going to live there, and I'm going to go there, I'm going to have this kind of a house, and I'm going to have this kind of a family, and I've got all these plans. And God says, wait a minute, what about me? Do you love me more than your plans, your ambitions, your desires, your goals in life? God wants us to love Him most. And then, as we think about this, we need to remember the love is a choice. We need to ask ourselves, do you love God more than these? More than these? Whatever these may be in your life. We need to stay focused on the Lord. You all getting cool? You can turn that back on if you're getting cool. All right. Why don't you flip the bottom one on, Carl? That one's not as noisy as the top one. The bottom one. There we go. Push it on, eh? Secondly, not only are we to love God with our as a choice, but we also need to love Christ as in action. Love is an action. Love is an action. We treat love lightly today. We really do. We say, oh, I love pizza. Or I love my dog. Or I love my hobby. You know, I love fishing. Or I love you know, carpentry or whatever. We talk lightly about love. Sometimes we'll often sign our letters off. Maybe we'll love Scott, you know, with the family, with love, you know. And we use the term very lightly, not even really thinking about what we're saying. But when we think of the love that he talks here, he's talking about something with action. Love is an action. It isn't just a feeling. It isn't just words. It's an action. And Jesus gave Peter a threefold way to prove his love. He said to Peter, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs. Now, I want to pull these things apart a little bit, and we'll get a little bit technical. You might want to put some notes in the margin of your Bible that will be helpful to you later on. The word feed that he uses here is a word that literally means to provide food for. And that's pretty obvious, the word feed, food. You know, that seems the logical or normal definition of it, the word that he's used here. So he said, I want you to provide food for my lambs, my little sheep. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about a flock of sheep that he had penned out behind the house. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about his Christians, the new young Christians. He said, Peter, I want you to leave what you're doing and I want you to feed my flock. Feed the flock. Those little lambs that need your attention. They need some help. They need some encouragement. I want you to do that, Peter. And he wanted him to feed the fish, no longer, or feed the people, not go fishing. But then he secondly says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now this time he uses two different words. The word for feed here he uses literally is a word that means to shepherd. To be a shepherd. To care for the sheep. To provide for them. To guide them. To guard them. To keep them in the fold. To nourish them. To all the full tender care of a sheep. The first one is just feed the sheep. Anybody can do that. But it takes a shepherd to have the love and tender compassion and care to meet all the needs of his sheep. So the first time he said, Peter, with the little lambs, feed my little lambs. They need feed, fed spiritually. But now he says, Peter, I want you to take the shepherding care of my sheep, the bigger ones, not just the little ones. I want you to provide for them. I want you to nourish them. I want you to build them up. I want you to help them. I want you to strengthen them and guide them. All these things that are involved. But then thirdly, he comes to Peter again and he says, Peter, feed my sheep. This time he combines two different terms. He uses the first term about feeding that simply meant to provide food, and then he uses the word sheep. So this time he says, instead of feeding the lambs, giving food to them, he says, I want you to give food to the older ones as well. Now, he asked Peter these things three times, and there's different ideas of why. Perhaps because Peter denied Jesus three times, and now he's asking him three times, do you really love me? That's a possibility. We don't know. But he was trying to get a sincere answer out of Peter and to get Peter to think. And Peter, by the end of this, he's getting a bit upset and saying, Lord, you know I love you. Why are you asking me this question again and again? And then Jesus went on in verse number 18, and he said something very sobering to Peter. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, if we didn't have anything more than just that verse, it might be a little confusing. But when you read the next verse, he tells us something about it. He says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, as we look at this, what was Jesus saying to him? He said, Peter, it's going to be costly to feed my sheep. When you give your heart and life to God and say, God, I'll do anything you want me to do, we cannot expect it to be free. We cannot expect it to be necessarily easy. We cannot expect it to not cost us anything. He said, Peter, it will cost you your life if you'll do this. And the phrase where he says, stretch forth thine hands, many people believe he was speaking of crucifixion. And tradition says Peter was crucified upside down. And he requested an upside down crucifixion instead of a regular crucifixion because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord. Now that's tradition. We don't know. History tells us, according to what Fox's Book of Martyrs records, that Peter was crucified in Rome. Now whether that's true or not, I don't know. That's just what history has given us. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is a fairly accurate description of many of the historical events that took place. So that's a possibility. But here Jesus is saying, Peter, you are going to die for me. If you feed my sheep like I'm asking you, it's going to cost you your life. You know, so as we look at this, we need to understand that he's talking about a full commitment to us. And love for Christ requires action from us as well. And when we say, Lord, I love you, and we give ourselves to him and say, I will love you and I will do what you want me to do, we've got to be expecting that it will cost us something. Many years ago, I heard a preacher, a missionary preacher named Daryl Champlin. He's very elderly now, and I think the last I heard, I think he's got dementia, which is really sad. But he was a great preacher. He was a missionary in Suriname, South America. And Brother Champlin, I heard him preach a message entitled, Loving with Your Shoes On. He preached from this passage. He says, we need to be Christians that are loving God with our shoes on. And the emphasis there is that if we truly love God, it is going to mean getting involved in putting our shoes on and getting to work for God. And we need to love God with our shoes on. You know, loving is meeting the needs of another, and Christ's needs for us is that we might fulfill the ministries that he has for us. Why did he leave Christians on earth? Why wasn't it that when as soon as a person gets saved, bang, he takes them right to heaven? I mean, that'd be kind of great. As soon as you get saved, poof, you're off to heaven. And he just sent angels down or something to tell people about it, and when they get saved, boom, they take them off to heaven. That would be neat because we'd get out of all the struggles of living the Christian life. But that's not what he did. See, he left us here with a plan, and that plan was to reach other people for Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're the preacher or you're the person listening. We all, if you know Christ as your Savior, we all have a job to do to reach the world around us for Christ. And sadly, most of the time, we don't do what we're supposed to do. And I point the finger at me too. I'm not just pointing at you. It's all of us involved here. We aren't all that we ought to be. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, and he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I preached on it in time past, and perhaps you weren't here when I did. But what he's saying there is, he says, God ordained some to be preachers. And the preachers are to prepare the people, he says, that for the perfecting of the saints. My job is to perfect you, to make you stronger, to make you complete, to complete your Christian life. But why? He tells us why. He says, for the work of the ministry. The idea there is, my job is to prepare you and equip you and train you and get you ready so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. And then he tells us what will happen if that happens. He says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, as you get involved in the work of God, going out into the world, fulfilling the Great Commission, it will fulfill then an edifying in the body of Christ. There will be a building up. There will be a strengthening of the body of Christ. So my job as a preacher is to build you up and help you and equip you and strengthen you so that you can get involved in going out and doing the work. Now, all of this is what we need to do when we love God with our shoes on. It is getting involved. It is going out and meeting needs and getting involved. And all of this, he does through the local church. You know, preachers work in the local church, and the local church, also the New Testament. You think about the books of the New Testament, all right? We've been memorizing these books. How many of them were written to churches? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonians, and at least all of those. There may have been some others that were partly, but those were all written to churches. Why? Because the focus in the New Testament is on the local church. Getting involved in a local church and having a pastor that is perfecting you, and then you working through that, reaching out into the community, bringing people in and reaching them for Christ and then edifying the body of Christ. That's all of our jobs. And we all need to work together at it. And that's how we show God that we love Him. God ordained then that is how He wants to it to be done. As the pastor teaches and prepares, you go out and do the work with me. Now, it doesn't mean I don't have to do the work. I have to get involved too, because I'm a Christian just like anybody else. So we're all out there telling others about Christ. And the key that I want us to see here is that love for Christ requires action. It requires action. We cannot sit back and do nothing and say, I love Jesus. That's not true. Because he said, if we truly love him, we're going to get involved. That's why he said to Peter, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Get busy, Peter. There's work to do. Now, love for Christ is our individual duty. It's our individual duty. We see this here when Peter, he responds so much like me. Maybe you too, I don't know. But what's Peter do? Jesus says, Peter, you're going to die. If you serve me, you will die a martyr's death. And Peter, thinking on that, thinks, I'm not sure I like that. That sounds kind of scary. And he said, well, Lord, what about John? Doesn't that sound like us? You know, when the pressure comes down on us, we say, well, what about him? What's he going to do? And that's exactly what Peter does. He looks to John and says, what about John? What's he going to do? And what's Jesus say to him? Basically, Jesus says, Peter, mind your own business. You follow me. If it's my will that John lives until I come back, that's none of your business. That's my business. You just follow me. And so Peter here responding so much like us, particularly me. I know that would be one of my questions. You know, when the pressure's on me, I think, well, what about everybody else? Why aren't you getting on their back? Why aren't you saying that to John? Why are you talking just to me? You know, why aren't you? But Peter was so typical of us as humans. And Christ said to him, Peter, what I want you to do is follow me. Follow me. I got a job for you to do, Peter. I've got an individual job for you, and I've got another individual job for John, but that's not your business, that's John's business. Right now, Peter, I'm talking to you. And you know, as we look at Christ in the eyes and we talk to the Lord, God has a plan for your life. You know, young people, God has a plan for your life. A plan that is specific for you. God has a spouse picked out for you. God has a plan for you. He has an occupation for you. He has a ministry for you. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, God's got a special plan for the preacher, but the rest of us, you know, as long as we do right and keep doing what is decent and good, it really doesn't matter what you do in life, just as long as you keep out of trouble and be good. That's not true. God has a plan. Remember, he said, my job is to perfect you. For what? For the work of the ministry. We all are involved in the work of the ministry. And that means that each of us have a work that God has for us to do. And then we need to seek God and say, God, I need to know what that is. You know, life is not fate. Life is not luck. Life is not about just doing whatever you want that is good and keeping out of trouble. God has a plan specifically for your life that will honor Him. Now, the question that comes to our mind or ought to come to your mind is, how do I find that plan? How do I find that? Well, that's a very good question. It's the greatest need that we have after salvation. The greatest need we have besides salvation is to find out what God's will is for your life and my life. And I can't determine it for you, and you can't determine it for me. It's between us and God. And here's some suggestions that can help us in finding God's will. First of all, we need to find it and follow it, just like he was telling Peter here. Find and follow God's will. First of all, it will not contradict the Bible. Mark that down clearly in your mind. God's will not contradict the Bible. You know, I've had people tell me years ago, a man told me, right here in Quinns, he told me that God gave him a job at the tavern. And I said, I'm sorry, but I don't believe that. God does not do that. That would be contrary to God's character to do that. And he got really mad at me. But God does not give us something in life to do that contradicts the Bible. God won't do that. He won't contradict His own Word. So we can be sure that God will not contradict His Word. But then also, it will involve some biblical ministry. Some biblical ministry, some facet of a local church, getting busy for God, something that God has for you to do. If you will surrender your life to God and pray, God will lead you in that direction. It starts with surrender, because many people don't find God's will because they're not willing to say, God, I'll do anything you want. Because they're afraid, if I say, God, I'll do anything you want, I just know God's got some plan for me, and I'll live in some grass hut in Africa and eat snakes the rest of my life, and I don't want to do that. So I'm not going to say, God, I'll do anything you want. But you know, if God wants you to do that, He will give you the grace, and it'll be the best thing you'll ever desire. And at the end of your life, you'll say, I'm thankful to God that He put me in a grass hut in Africa eating snakes. If that's what God has for you, you'll be glad you did. But if you refuse to surrender and say, God, I will not do that. Or you might say, well, God, I'll do what you want me to do, but I won't do this and I won't do this and I won't do this. But anything else, God will do it. You haven't surrendered. Surrender is when we take our hands off of our life and say, God, you've got my life. I'll do what you want. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. You've got my life. Take me. Use me. If you will surrender and then get on your knees before God and say, God, please give me wisdom to know what you want me to do. God will open your eyes and make the way clear one step at a time. You know what often happens is we say, Lord, tell me the whole thing that's going to happen. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll give you one step at a time. If you'll surrender and pray and yield to me, I'll show you what the next step is, but I'm not going to tell you what the next one is until it's time. Because, you know, many times if God told us the whole thing all at once, we'd get scared and quit. But if He gives us one step at a time, we'll take that one step and He gives us the faith and the grace to take the next step. And He tells us the next one, we take the next step. And each one, He gives us the grace we need to do it. So God will direct us if we'll do that. Now, a couple of things to keep very seriously in mind. God does not do this through dreams and visions and revelations. You don't need to go home and say, oh, God, please give me a dream tonight or a vision so I can know what you want me to do for the rest of my life. God's not going to do that. And people that do that, sometimes they get dreams and visions, but it's usually not the kind that are going to lead them in the right direction. And they get led astray. But how does God lead us? He leads us, first of all, through the Scripture. In other words, it won't contradict the Scripture. Sometimes God will even open up a Scripture and convict our hearts about a need. Maybe it's you read the passage and He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and it just keeps coming back to you and back to you and back to you, and you can't get away from that. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It could be something like that. But He uses the Scriptures, and he also uses desire in our hearts. A desire in our heart. I'll do it, Lord. I want to be what you want me to be. If you want me to go there, that's fine. I'll be happy to do it. He'll put a desire in our heart for something. Also, for counsel, we need wise counsel. get the counsel of your parents, if you're young people. Get the counsel of your pastor, or get the counsel of somebody you is godly that you can trust, and see what they say about the situation. And then look for open doors. You know, a lot of times we look for the open door first. Well, look at Lord, there's an open door. Must be that's what you want. Not necessarily. Satan likes to open doors too. But we need to just say, Lord, you take control. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, the need is great. The possibilities are endless. And just give you, I'm going to rattle off a few scriptures here for you to just focus on and think about. And I'll just paraphrase them. We'll give you the reference. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, he says, the harvest is great. The labors are few. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. In Mark chapter 16 verse 15, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God says to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, teach others that they may teach others also. There is a need to be teaching, to train. God doesn't call everybody to preach. But you can be involved in teaching the Word of God. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can get involved in various ministries of the youth ministry. You can get involved in all sorts of things in the local church. But most of all, we can get involved in telling people about Christ. We can all get involved in these things. So as we think about these things here tonight, it's all about love and our love for God. And he says our love for God, first of all, is a choice. You've got to make a choice. Peter, do you love me? And we've got to make a choice. Then it is, love is action. We need to put it into action. He said, feed my sheep. And love is an individual responsibility or an individual duty. I've got a responsibility. You've got a responsibility. And we all will individually answer to God for what you did with what he gave you to do. And we need to make sure that we're doing what he asked us to do. You know, tonight, I want to just end with some questions here that hopefully will be thought-provoking. What are you doing to show your love for Christ? If love is action, and Christ was to evaluate your love for him right now, what are you doing to show your love for Christ? Another question. Does God want you to take another step? Is there something that he wants you to take another step in? You know, are you living for now? Or are you living for eternity? Have you been saved? You know, some of you young people maybe haven't even settled that in your heart. Have you been saved? Have you been baptized after salvation? Have you become a church member and getting involved? You know, there's all kinds of things we need to look at. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. God, I love you. And God's saying, if you love me, put your shoes on and let's get busy. Let's do what God wants us to do. And I'm pointing the finger at me. I've got to get busy too. I've got responsibility knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus, just like you do. We've all got a duty. And so it's not just, I'm not preaching against you. I'm preaching at all of us and me at this head of the line. We need to love God with our shoes on. We need to love God in action and show God by our actions that we truly love him.